order in the court. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you and good to spend time in the Word of God with you. If you'll open to Matthew chapter 1, where we're going to look this morning. I have been speaking to people this morning about last summer. Last summer, I was accidentally put back into Mountaintop at a senior teen week by Barry Brady because he forgot to ask me and confirm it. But it worked out well. It was a wonderful week. The Lord worked wonderfully. I'm looking forward to this year, this week. Now, the reason I tell you that isn't to try to convince you that I'm still busy in the Lord's work, but it is to let you know that when I got there and did that, and we had such a great week, and we had great staff, we had great people were just coming to know the Lord, the young kids, and it was just a marvelous time. But when I was going home, I thought, you know what, we had a lot of returning staff, we have a lot of kids getting saved. What about those kids during the week of camp? And there's nothing wrong with sitting there and hearing the gospel morning and evening, you know, and going through that. But why am I not taking advantage of some of those times and free time during that week to give these young men and women tools that I've learned over the years on how to read my Bible, how to study a Bible? And so I've started doing that, and I'm going to do that this year, Lord willing. I want you to pray for us. I can't overstate to me and my wife how wonderful teen camp was. It was just beyond, from the time our feet hit the floor there, the Lord was working in staff members' lives, and we just sat on the front porch after activity started, because going up and down that hill is death at 72. And I find it better to sit on that porch and just say to them, you know, they're going by, come here, talk to me, you know, or let them know I'm there, talk to me. Do you have a problem? Do you have a question? And so pray for us this year that we meet that, and pray that I can put something together that can be used not only at Mountaintop, but also Turkey Hill where we work. We're in the kitchen there now. We've progressed to our proper place. But anyway, I want to talk to you today a little bit off of what I normally do, a little bit differently. I want to give you a little bit of what I mean when I say putting the Word of God together. Back in 1976, I had the happiest day of my life. In 1979, I had the second happiest day of my life, and that was when I bought and sold my boat in Miami. Happiest day of your life is when you buy your boat. Second happiest day is when you get rid of it. A boat is just a hole in the water you put money in. That's all I can tell you. That's what I learned. But one of the things we did in Miami when we went out in the boat was we picked a destination to go, and we picked where we wanted to leave from. We could go out of a boat ramp in Black Point. We could go down to the Keys and go out of Isla Mirada and go out off the Gulf Stream. We could go down to Key West and go out to some of the wrecks, and we got very proficient at fishing. But back then, we didn't have GPSs, and we didn't have Lorans, and we didn't have all the electronic things they have now to where you just get out of bed, go in your boat, press a button, and you're overfish. You fish, and you go home. That wasn't so difficult. What's hard about that? Then we only had numbers on a paper that somebody gave us. We had a compass, high-speed compass on the dash of your center console. It's high-speed because it's filled with oil, so when you hit a bounce, it doesn't go north-south, north-south, east-west, and just keep swinging around. It held its course because, and here's my point, when you leave point A to get to point B, if your starting point is bad, if you don't stay on course and know what the course is, you're not going to get to the point. And you can start at the right point and be off 1 degree on your compass, but when you run for an hour, you'll be about a half a mile off of where you should be, and you've wasted all your time. And beloved, I think that's what we do in our Bible studies sometimes. Now, I'm not here this morning to tell you that I'm the man behind the screen and I have all the right answers. I'm the man with this and I can do that. But I do want to show you something that I found, and it helped me with the Gospel of Matthew answer questions like, why did the rich young ruler go away sad, and why didn't the Lord rebuke him when he said, all these things have I kept? What does it mean, and why did the Lord say to those 12 disciples in chapter 10, you can go, but don't only go to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to Samaria or even a road that leads to a Gentile city. But then later on, he'll tell them, go. How does all that happen? And a lot of the parables in Matthew don't make sense, even though we put meanings on everything that's in the parable, so we get confused. And I think the answer is because we have to understand the big picture, where we're leaving, where we're going, so we can see what's going to take place all through the gospel. Now, we know there's four gospels, and we know all four authors of those gospels went to the same pile of information in the Lord's life, but they picked out things differently, facts differently, and arranged them to put together their gospel logically, not chronologically. Do you know what I mean by that? God has the right to take events in Matthew, flip them and put them in a different order in another gospel, because he doesn't care if you're in a history class. He wants you to have a spiritual lesson, right? So he'll flip them. And in some he'll say, in this one I will, but these three I won't repeat it. And then some he'll say, I have one in all four gospels, and I'll repeat it. It's that important. And we have to understand it. And beloved, we really have to get excited about studying our Bibles and seeing how wonderful it is. So anyway, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. That's our first 20 minutes. We have 10 minutes left. So now watch. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 6. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Father, we just come before you and ask that you would speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God open the eyes of our understanding. Give us a real joy of hearing your voice and a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, for we will be filled. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you study your Bible, and I'm going to talk to you because years ago, one of the first things back in 1980, the man I traveled with taught me was, don't ever preach supposing everybody knows what you know. And I made that mistake. Well, you all know John 3:16. That tells us about the love of God, and go on. Preach the whole verse, brother. Say the whole verse. Don't assume it. Now, I assume that everyone here has read the Gospel of Matthew. You know why? Because you heard me read part of it just now that I want to speak on, and you now know it. And being an astute Bible student, you've noticed something was strange about the verses that I read. Very strange, right? Did you see it? How many have seen? Don't raise your hand. Oh, I'm the only one that's getting filmed, so it doesn't matter. Now, wasn't it very strange? Look at it again. The book of the generation of Jesus. Now, his name isn't, last name isn't Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. That's the first problem. This is telling us what Matthew's purpose of this book is. Now watch. This is the generation of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, verse 6. Later on down the road, David the king is mentioned. Did you notice what was different? Hello? Look, verse 1 starts with David and then says Abraham, but the genealogy starts with Abraham and works its way to David. Wow, the Spirit of God made a mistake. It should say the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abram or Abraham. But it doesn't. Because that's the intent of his book, is to prove, now watch, that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ, first of all, is seen as the king coming to Israel. So he will put David first to remind them, and then put Abraham second, because the Messiah had to provide fulfillment for two unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. Now, let's stop for 1 minute, because we do have a few minutes left. And I make a joke about the time, and I shouldn't. But listen, the danger that we make when we read our Bibles is we take what we're reading, per se, in Matthew and put it into a 21st century brain and culture. For instance, when John the Baptist appears later on and the Lord goes to be baptized, and he's saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near unto you." You think he's saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, be indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you'll go to heaven." That's not what he's saying. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, that is promised by Matthew in his book, is what was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "I'll build a house." No, God says, "I'll build you a house. And you'll have," listen, "a genealogy that will sit on the throne, and it will end up in a one sitting on the throne, which will be an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom." And then Daniel comes along in chapter 7 and says the same thing. "A kingdom is given unto this one who is like unto the Son of Man." That's the kingdom. A literal, earthly, thousand-year reign that will terminate into an eternal kingdom. Isn't that what your Bible teaches? Oh, no, we're going to argue now about... No, that's what it teaches. When John the Baptist... Listen, Matthew is going to say to Israel, you remember the Messiah? The Messiah, Meshach in Hebrew, just means anointed one, chosen one, one who God has chosen out and appointed, right? The word Christos in the Greek means Christ is the same equivalent, Old Testament and New Testament. And here's what, this is what Matthew is doing in verse 1. "I am going to show you," this is Matthew speaking, I'm speaking for him, "the genealogy," or the generation, or the lineage of this one, Jesus is the Christ. He just wants you to read Matthew and put an "is" in between Jesus and Christ. He wants Israel to know that Jesus is who you've been looking for. He is the fulfillment of the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, and also the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 through 17. Two covenants. And as you move through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find that there is a distinct movement by the Spirit of God to just simply say, okay, get this under your belt. We're going to see this in our 11 o'clock service. When Jesus appears, he's going to have his genealogy first. He is going to have his birth then. He is going to go along and he's going to have the place of his birth That's important. He is going to be presented in the baptism. He is going to have divine approval. The heavens open, and a voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what follows in chapter 4? The temptation. In all Gospels, having all four, the temptation always follows the baptism. It is in Matthew, he's saying simply this. Look at the genealogy. It proves that Jesus is the Christ. He is legally qualified to be the Christ, right? Then he says, look at the birth. He is supernaturally qualified to be your Christ. Supernatural birth. And we'll see what that means in a moment. In the baptism, then, you're going to see he is divinely approved to be the Christ, because God the Father, with his voice, told them, "This is my beloved Son." And in the temptation, we're going to find out that he's morally qualified to be the Christ, because Satan gives it his best shot. What is Satan doing, testing the Lord? Did you ever think about that? Well, it's part of a battle that's going on. We'll see that in our next message, that there's always been a battle to forfeit and make the Christ coming an impossibility. But what was the voice saying from heaven in chapter 3? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased sometimes." No, that's you and me. "Pleased once in a blue moon." That's me. Well, he says, "In whom I am well pleased." Satan goes, "We'll see about that. I can make him forfeit his messiahship because I can make this Jesus do what is not pleasing to his Father and forfeit it." And any time God puts his approval and says, "This one is approved of me," that person or that being must stand back, because something's going to happen. Because the word Satan means adversary in Hebrew. Oh, wait a second, you say. God said he's well pleased with me in Christ. Get ready. You become the adversary. You see, Matthew's just simply saying, I want all my readers to see that Jesus is really the Christ. Put the "is" in the middle. Jesus is the Messiah. But here is the, and we'll just close with this, here is the gist. Here is the weight you have to understand to rightly divide the Word of God. Study yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, cutting the Word of God properly, rightly dividing the Word of God. Here's what you need to know about Matthew and its movement, okay? You have to understand that. He is going to go through all those first seven chapters and say, "May I present to you Jesus who is the Christ." And then he's going to go through six sections, and each one's going to get worse, and opposition's going to build, till finally it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees sought a way to destroy him." And in the same chapter it says, "And the people were amazed and they were startled, but they said, this can't be the Christ. Even his family thought him to be a little touched," in Mark's gospel. And when that happens, he starts to move, listen, and he moves away from Israel to Samaria and the Gentiles. Why? I already told you. John chapter 1 says it the best. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, Israel. But to as many as receive him, that's anyone, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. And what you find is, "Israel, do you want him?" They say, "No, we want to crucify him. We don't want this man to reign." And then he's going to turn and he's going to do something amazing in Matthew's gospel. He's going to go to Tyre and Sidon, their Gentile place. And he's going to let the Syrophoenician woman come and say, "Oh, my daughter, she's dying and she needs help." He said, I didn't come to anyone but the lost sheep of Israel. She said, yea, Lord. He said, I'm not going to give this food to the dogs. She said, yea, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs. O Lord, help thou son of David. Watch now. He says, this woman has great faith. Lord, son of David, Abrahamic covenant. Guess what? Davidic covenant. You're God the Savior and the King. She acknowledged that. And he moves away from the Jews all the way in it, and then nationally they'll reject him and he'll move on. That, my beloved brothers and sisters, is why in Matthew chapter 10, he chooses the 12. He says, go out in the streets and bring the gospel, heal the sick, make the lame to walk, do those things, but do not go to anyone but the house of Israel, because they must be presented the Messiah first. Don't go to Samaria. They're mixed. Don't even go to a road that leads to the Gentiles. And then later on, he will say to them, last verse of Matthew, after his crucifixion, his burial and resurrection, the Great Commission, he says this to the same 12, go ye out into the whole world. You get it? Make disciples, baptizing and teaching them the laws that Moses taught you. No, that went out with Israel. Teach them all the things that I have commanded you. Isn't that wonderful? Everything gets cleared up. Because you realize in Matthew, here he is. Take him or leave him. We'll leave him. Okay, he'll go to here. He'll go to this. And now it's too late. The kingdom is postponed. Not canceled, postponed. And when he comes back the next time, guess what? He'll set up his 1,000-year kingdom on this physical earth. And he'll give the parable that says that at the very end. It'll be taken away from you and given to another nation who will bring forth fruit. And it makes sense of all the parable. Isn't that wonderful? I'm sorry to keep you awake this morning. Y'all are just looking at me like, we're the ones that got up at 5 and drove 3 hours now. Okay? My wife is the only one. That's why she likes the mask. She'll pull it up over her eyes. You can't see. And she can sleep. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you're not a God of chaos and confusion. You're a God of order. We know that when we look out and we see the universe and we see the glory of the heavens and we marvel, and when we look at your word, we see your fingerprint in every page. We see your wisdom in every verse, every chapter, every book, and we marvel at it. And we just desire to know more from this book, and we need to know how to understand it, and we need to know and then have the Spirit apply it in our lives, Father, so that we might be living epistles to be read of all men. Help us to understand the privilege of knowing this word. Help us to understand the privilege of living this word in a dark and evil world, and help us to go out and preach and make disciples in all the world. Father, we thank you today for this time together. We ask your blessing upon it, and we ask that all would be done to your glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.